I want you to know that nothing takes God by surprise. When the results came out Tuesday night, God didn't go, "Oh no, oh, I wasn't expecting this." He knows the end from the beginning.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Today, a message given by Pastor Wayne following the last election. Whether you're Democrat, Republican, or Independent, Pastor Wayne will show us from the Bible that it's not as important what happens in the White House as it is what happens in God's house. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, "How Then Shall We Live?"
Hey, I'm going to preempt what I was going to speak and share with us a post-election challenge and exhortation, all right? So it's called, "How Then Shall We Live?" You know, everyone worked hard. It's post-election. People lobbied. They carried placards and signs and buttons. They voted. They prayed. Some people, after the election, they even bought tickets to move to Canada, Portugal. I'm just joking. But they said, "What are we going to do now? How then shall we live?" And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to give an exhortation to our church. But regardless of whether you held a red placard or blue sign, whether or not you rode a donkey to work or an elephant, the elections are over, and we must do exactly what Jesus asks us to do, and that is to be a people of God, to live correctly. And one of the things the scripture says is that we must be willing to pray for those in leadership. So we've got to, regardless of what side of the boat you were on, it's time to put aside our differences and come to the middle, and we as Christians are asked to pray and even give thanks. I'm going to share something far deeper than what the elections talks about, but what the elections may surface that entails us. But let's read the scripture together. Would you go? "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Now it says, watch that, entreaties, prayers, petitions, and what? Did you know God is saying we need to say thank you for President Obama and the Congress, even though they may be divided at times and partisan and try to stonewall? We must be thankful. You say, "But why?" Because God's word says so. It's based on obedience to God's word, not based on their performance. Do you understand where we get our orders from? Yeah, God's word. And so I want us right now to bow our heads and let's be thankful and pray. Whatever side you might be on, let's be thankful for President Obama and let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for President Obama. We pray for the Congress, the House, the representatives, Lord, the senators. We ask that you would give them great wisdom and insight. We pray for unity in the Congress so that they'll be unified on what is best for our country. I pray, Lord, that they will be open to God being God in the United States of America. To not be afraid nor ashamed, but be courageous. So, Lord, we ask that you would help them to be men and women who are not just politicians, but statesmen and stateswomen. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for our leadership. We know that your plan is far greater than what we see. So today, help us to transition and change gears into your plan and purpose beyond what we see to who you are. And help us to regain perspective on who we are. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone says, amen. A fervent amen. Well, we're going to dig deeper today on God's plan. But first of all, I want you to know that nothing takes God by surprise. When the results came out Tuesday night, God didn't go, "Oh no, oh, I wasn't expecting this. No. How many of you know God takes no surprises? There's no surprises with God. He knows the end from the beginning. And some people say, well, you know, we were hoping for something different. No, listen. No, God is able to take the heart of a king and turn it whichever way he wishes. And the destiny of our nation is not in the hands of man. It's in the hands of God. There are no surprises with God. God can use a president or a government like a pawn on a chessboard. He can move it for his purposes because it's not just what we see, it's God's plan for the nations and how we as a church fit in. Today, I want to remind you how important you are. Not just who's in the White House for the next 4 years, how important you are. Because I want you to be reminded that throughout history, God always blesses or brings hardship on a nation based on the condition of the people of God that he puts there. Look at all through Israel. It wasn't Israel or the Philistines or it wasn't the Amalekites. It was the people of God. If the people of God were honest and upright and serving the Lord, there was called what they call the golden age of Israel. When God's people went bad, everybody suffered. There were wars, there was captivity, the Assyrian captivity, all kinds of things went wrong. You take a look at every place in the world, the barometer of the blessings or the devastation of that nation is based on the condition of the church of the living God. That's the barometer. If you take a look at Herod or Agrippa or Pontius Pilate, did you know that they really played a very small part in the plan of God? It was a carpenter from Galilee that changed everything. Why, if you could go back in time and go to the Apostle Paul, while he was there at the maritime prison in Rome waiting to be beheaded, I would go up to him and I'd say, excuse me, sir, you're Paul. Yes, I am. Paul, do you know how much God's about to use you in the millions of lives and nations throughout the earth? That by your writing and by your faithfulness to Christ, nations will be transformed because of you. You know what he'd say? Oh, no, you got me mixed up with another guy. You see, I'm a prisoner awaiting trial, about to be beheaded. I wrote a few letters, but most of them were rejected. I don't have Facebook. If I did, I wouldn't have many friends, he'd say. And if I posted a letter, I wouldn't get many likes. No, you got me mixed up with another guy. Oh, no, Paul. No. Oh, you want to know important people, Wayne? It's Caesar Augustus. Oh, no, it's Domitian. Oh, it's Herod. It's Agrippa. No, it's those people. They're in government. They're very powerful. Paul, know this. You will be a world-renowned influence God's going to use to transform millions and millions of lives. Paul would say, I'm just a regular person. But yet, now we can look back and see how important one man was who lived an uncompromising life for Jesus Christ. You understand? We forget about all the rest. But Paul, Peter, Luke, John Mark, that's the ones God was watching as to whether or not nations would be changed. And I want you today to know how important you are to the scope of God's plan. In fact, this nation will either be blessed or cursed according to the spiritual condition of the church. Now, let me give you a few factoids of this last election to build my case. Are you ready? All right. You want to know a few factoids? Did you know that there were 11 million fewer voters this year than in 2008? 11 million fewer votes. 11 million people did not go to vote. Now, President Obama won by 2 million votes. 11 didn't vote at all. At all. Did you know that there were more votes cast for John McCain than Mitt Romney? because there were just that much many fewer voters. If the same people that voted for McCain just moved over to Romney, he would have won. But 11 million voters didn't even turn out to the polls. Now, the votes were split right in the middle, and people in churches voted for both sides. In fact, 57% of Protestant or evangelical pastors voted for Romney. 43% of evangelical pastors voted for President Obama. And what about the Catholic sector? 48% of the Catholics voted for Romney, 51% for Obama. It's pretty much right down the middle as far as voting is concerned. Pretty interesting. Now, but regardless of how you voted, the destiny of our nation really lies with the church. Let me take you back to Proverbs 29, and let's read it. It's also at the top of your notes. Would you read this? Go. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. So when will people find joy? When what increases? Money? No. Economy? No. Government? No. People rejoice when what? Righteous increase. And when he talks about the righteous, it's the church of the living God. It's the people who are called by his name. When we increase. Now, this next one here should say righteousness. So let's read that. Go. Righteousness exalts. A nation will be exalted among all other nations when what increases? Righteousness. Not military warheads. I mean, all of those are important. But in God's scheme of things, it's not the military power of a nation. Take a look at Rome or Greece, Gaul, or the Turks. They all have great military, whatever it might be. But in the end, God holds the destiny of every nation in his hands. And what exalts a nation? Righteousness. God always looks at the people of God. At the people of God. In fact, he says it here. Let's read this. Go. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. When is a land healed and sins forgiven and prayers heard? When what? When my people who are called, makes it real specific, when my people who are called by my name, that's us, call ourselves Christians, shall humble themselves. Did you know that what God uses, what God responds to, is not pride or arrogance, greed or avarice? It is humility. When my people called by my name shall again humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and if they, not the sinners, if they will turn from their wicked way, then I'll bless your nation. You know, God wants to bless America. How many of you believe God wants to bless America? Absolutely. He did in the beginning. But God responds to humility and brokenness, not pride and arrogance, self-sufficiency. So he's saying, well, when my people come back to that humility and brokenness, I will bless your nation. But until that happens, can't do it. So you know what God's going to do? He's going to bring pressure on us from all sides, and there's going to be struggle until we as God's people unite again with humility and brokenness, and God says, based on you, I will bless your nation. The barometer of a nation has always been, from the beginning of time, the church, the people of God. Take a look all the way back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, he came down, he settled in Sodom and Gomorrah area. Now, Lot was there, Abram came down and was speaking and saw that God was about to destroy everything. So Abraham began to intercede and said, God, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I know there's immorality and stuff, and it's like their law because it's like normal for them. But God, what if there's some righteous people in there? God says, if you can find 50, I'll hold up. Abraham said, cool, runs out of God's office. The next day comes back. I was about 45. I had a hard time finding 50, but I think I can garner 45. Okay, 45, thanks, and runs out. Next day, comes back, 40, I was 40. Good, 40's cool. Okay, and he runs out next day, I was 35. He gets down to 10. How's 10? I think I can round up 10. God says, you round them up and I'll stop. He couldn't even get 10 righteous. Well, there are a lot of them that were called by his name, but none were righteous. You understand? There's a difference between being called Christian and someone who's a radical follower of Christ. Righteous in his eyes. We'll talk about that. That's what God looks for. And because of that, the place was destroyed because there were no righteous people. It was the condition of that nation's spirituality that was reflected in that nation's society. You see, what happens in the people of God will sooner or later get reflected in that society. You want to know the condition of the church as it really is? Take a look at the nation. When we split up in our boards and have fighting, infighting, you're going to see that in Congress. We have broken families here and we tolerate it, we're going to see broken families out there. If we don't know right from wrong here, you're going to see people out there who have no idea the difference between right and wrong. About a year and a half ago, I was meeting with a mother, Christian mom, went to a church here in Hawaii, and I had known her for some time. And so I said, hey, I heard your daughter's getting married. Oh, yeah. I said, wow, that boyfriend is a blessed boyfriend to be married to your daughter. Oh, yeah. I said, does he live close? She said, oh, yeah. In fact, he lives with us. I said, what? Yeah, he lives with us. He couldn't find an apartment. So I said, just move into my daughter's room. So they're there together. You see, if the church, those who call themselves Christians, cannot discern right and wrong, moral from immoral, then you're going to see the very same thing happening. Do you understand how important we are to Hawaii? Because if we go funny, if there's fog here, I can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. There's going to be fog in Hawaii. You see, you could have been born in the 4th century, 5th century, 8th century, but for some reason, God had you born and we're contemporaries together. We're alive at the same time. You could have been born living in Dayton, Ohio. You could have been in Chicago, or you could be in Amsterdam. But for some reason, God gave you who you are, put you here in Hawaii, and we're contemporaries. Why? Because there's a purpose. Because God loves Hawaii. And the barometer of Hawaii is going to be how well we're doing here. Because if we mess up here, take a look at the Bible. It's all the same. Every era of history. If the church goes funny, the nation goes rogue. Take a look at this next one here. The morality of a nation's churches will eventually be reflected in the morality of a nation's culture. Some time ago, a dad called me and said, Wayne, my daughter is living, she grew up in the church, but she's living with her boyfriend. They're going to be married in 6 months. But I tried to ask the boy, I said, could you abstain with my daughter just for 3 months or so before the wedding, so there's kind of a purity, and because my daughter grew up in the church and I'm going to church, and could you please? And he said, Wayne, the guy doesn't listen. Would you call him? Call my daughter. I said, you bet, I'll call the guy. He said, oh, cool, call him. So I dialed his number. He answered, hello. I said, how you doing, butthead? No, I said, I said, hey, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I said, hey, this father spoke to me, and the daughter grew up in church. She's asking if you just abstain for 3 months, you know. Could you do it just in honor of the dad? Because remember, he's going to be your father-in-law for a long time. And the best thing you can do right now is just kind of honor him. I said, do you go to church? He said, oh, yeah, I go to church. I said, you do? I said, in fact, he said, my grandfather is the minister. I said, cool, talk to your grandfather. Just talk to him about what he thinks about this. I'll call you next week. Click. Next week I call him. What'd your grandfather say? He said, my grandfather said he didn't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. I said, oh, Lord. You see, if it's happening in the church, it's going to happen out there. The barometer of a nation is the church. The way a nation goes is not primarily determined by who is chosen to be in the White House, It's determined by those who have chosen to be in God's house. Because you see, the barometer of a nation has always been the people of God. Alexis de Tocqueville was a French historian. In 1840 or so, he came to America, a burgeoning nation that was still young, but yet so successful. He was a philosopher of Western civilization. He came to America to find and search out, to discover the secret of America's success. And he writes, "I went to the factories, but that secret wasn't there. I went to the government. It wasn't there. I even went to the institutions and colleges and universities. It wasn't there. The secret of America's success was not there. It wasn't until I went to the churches of America and I saw the pulpits aflame with righteousness. Then," he said, "I knew the secret." And here's what he wrote: "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." You are more important than you'll ever realize. And today, I want to encourage you to rethink the purpose of why we exist. And some people are happy, some people are discouraged by the election. That is really secondary. It's not who's chosen to be in the White House that's going to affect God's plan for America. It's who's chosen to be in God's house. And our lifestyle will affect everything. And if we think they're the problem and we allow things to be tolerated among us, it's not going to happen. We can pray, "God bless America," but He won't, because God responds to humility and brokenness, and then He blesses, not arrogance, not unrepentant hearts, not people who tolerate wrong things, not those who don't understand the difference between moral and immoral, right and wrong. And so if we want God to bless America, it starts with us. May righteousness increase. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful love. Thank You that You've helped us to be and want us to be, and we want to be people radically in love with You. So we give You praise for that, and we give You honor, and we give You glory. Thank You for new hope. Thank You for allowing us to be the people of God. And I pray, Lord, that those who may not have a genuine firsthand relationship with You will begin that today, that we will know You personally, not at a distance, but up close and personal. Please do that. Help us to be indeed the people of God in public and in private. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you give Him a thank offering to say thank You, Lord? Thank you. day. Give somebody a hug on your way out.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled, How Then Shall We Live? A message given by Dr. Wayne Cordero following the recent elections. You won't want to miss the conclusion on our next broadcast. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.